This is one of a series of lectures being given before a live audience using the studies of my God's Plan for Man book and my Bible chart. I am Finis Jennings Dake. We now come to the continuation of our study on the spirit world, the underworld of the departed spirits, where are the dead, and the subject of heaven. We've seen in our last lecture that there were many kinds of spirit beings that inhabit the worlds about us, the material worlds. Now, when it comes to heaven itself, people think that it is more or less a state that men enter into, or a condition of some kind. But the Bible teaches the planet heaven, or rather that heaven is a planet, just like the earth is. It's taught that in the very first verse of your Bible. In the beginning, God created. Created what? Heavens and the earth. You see, he didn't create nothing, he created something. He created something out of material substance. Hebrews 11:3 read, "For that by faith we understand that the worlds, the planets and all of it, were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." All right, now let's get in our mind then of a planet called heaven, just like the earth is called the earth. It's a round ball like the earth is, because in the 19th Psalm we read that the sun goes to the circuit of heaven, meaning a circle. It is a planet where life is sustained, where they have cities, mansions, furniture, food, every conceivable thing that sustains life. This is the present headquarters of God in all of his vast creations. The Bible predicts in the last two chapters of your Bible that God is going to move his headquarters and his holy city, Jerusalem, from the planet heaven down to the planet earth to be among men. And that city will be the eternal home of the redeemed. You that are being born again now and are proving worthy of everlasting life. We read in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verses 10 to 16, "They that read such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And if they had been mindful of that country from which they came, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country." See, it's not a worse country, it's a better one. Better country. You know what a country is, don't you? "Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Which in verse 10, the same chapter, "whose builder and maker is God." When God made the holy city, New Jerusalem, it's none of our business. He hasn't seen fit to reveal to us every little detail. But he made it, that much is clear. And he made it for fellows like you. If you'll see yourself worthy of giving your life to God and getting out of the sin business, and getting on God's side eternally, and help him carry out his eternal program in his vast creations. In the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 14, Paul said of the church saints, "Here we have no continuing city." Now that other one in the Hebrews 11 was promised to Old Testament saints. We sometimes brag about being in the New Testament church, that we're better than those Old Testament saints, but never on your life should you ever think of a thing like that. Those Old Testament saints, beginning with verse 4 of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, "By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Sarah, by faith Rahab, by faith, and he said, "Time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, David also, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, stopped the mouths of lies, which were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." All these died in faith. They're your brothers and sisters from another age, that's all. You belong to the New Testament church. They belong to the Old Testament church. Paul mentioned, or Stephen mentioned, an Old Testament church in Acts 7:38. We're in the New Testament church. So this tells you in Hebrews 11 that God has gone to prepare Old Testament people a city. And here in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, verse 14, Paul tells us that the present church saints are also planned to go to the same city. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Then we have in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verses 22 and 23, you're not come under the mount that might be touched with fire, but you're come under the Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the city of the living God, which is New Jerusalem there. So you see, there's a real city. It's 1,500 miles square, 1,500 miles high, having a wall around about 284 feet high, and mansions, streets, and I don't know what all they have in it. We'll go and investigate just as soon as we can get up there together. We'll take a little tour. Get one of those fellas, Gabriel or Angel or Michael, one of those fellas to show us around a little bit. We become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we'll have a right to look things over. Don't you think so? So here we have a city in heaven. We have walls. We have mansions. Jesus, for example, said in John 14, 1-3, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am in my Father's house, in his mansions, he's got plenty of them up there in that wonderful city, that where I am, there you may be also. These are enough statements about the holy city itself. And we have other statements now concerning food in the city. Second or third chapters of the book of Revelation, verses 7 and 17, for example. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. I'll give to eat of the hidden manna. And Jesus, you remember when he was here, he told the disciples, told the 12, that you may sit at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. I no longer drink of the fruit of this vine, the grape juice, until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. I will no longer take of this Passover lamb, these bitter herbs, till I do it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. In other words, we're going to have food, homes to live in, I hope refrigerators that could hold a lot, clothes closets, carpets, chairs. Well, we read of 25 chairs I know of in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. One sat on the throne, around it was 24 other thrones. So they've got chairs, they've got carpets. You just can't imagine what all they have. We've got some wonderful things down here. But will you wait till you get to heaven? In the next world, those things are going to be just as real as the things here that we recognize are real. Believe that. I wish I had about 5, 10, 15 minutes to read to you here all the conditions of heaven. There's about 50 separate things here in this, about 200, 400, or 622 of the Dake Bible, telling you all about the different kinds of furniture, different food, and clothing, and mansions, and houses, and cities, whatnot. It's that city, that one city, gives us an idea that the planet heaven must be a very big place, because it's a city 1,500 miles square. We don't have such things like that on this little planet. But we will have when the New Jerusalem comes to sit on the earth, visibly, right on the earth, having 12 foundations. Gates will not be open or shut by night or day. Rivers will flow out from under the sanctuary and out the big gates, right in the middle of 12 great big river causeways, you know, gold streets on either side, trees of life all up and down, 1,500 miles long, each tree of life. Why, what we have mentioned in the Bible makes you hungry to get there. And all these things we must believe, take them literally. For if you don't want them, somebody else does anyway. But if you want to enjoy them now, you might as well look forward to what kind of a place you're going to live in. Now then, let's take up some of these beings we've been talking about now. What's happened to them? Where are they? Why are they now in jail, some of them? Why aren't they all in jail? And are they all going to be tormented eternally? Well, what's happened to this God called the merciful God? He's tormenting people, even the demons, you remember, when Christ was here. They said to him on several occasions, art thou come to torment us before the time? Don't suffer us to go into the abyss or the bottomless pit. Let us go into this herd of swine, they said. They know their fate to be one of torment, They had sinned long time before the days of Adam. And for that, some of them are already confined, as we saw before, in the bottomless pit. 200 million that one time will come out. And those creatures one time were just as holy, just as much in grace, just as much in God as could possibly be. Sinless. But now where are they? They're confined here. The first prison in the five prisons in the underworld of departed spirits, which we'll point out to you, is this one here on the chart. Tartarus. It's found one time in your King James Version, 2 Peter 2:4. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now he tells us that angels are bound in here, in chains, in literal chains. Oh, we've learned about the chain of circumstance and the chain of this and the chain of that, but we better get back to the old-fashioned chain that's real. Real enough to keep an angel bound. Or they might give us some problems. Here they are, bound in chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Turn to Jude 6 and 7. That was in 2 Peter 2:4. Jude 6 and 7, it says, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, or as did these angels, gave themselves over to fornication, went after strange flesh, or set forth for the suffering of vengeance in eternal fire. Thus you have a group of angels, these wonderful persons we talked about before. Holy, sinless, perfect, upright in all their dealings for a period of time. Even Lucifer, the chief of them, he was one time a sinless angel. And according to the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, verse 15, it was said of Lucifer himself, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. When sin comes into any sinless person, you better look out. There's a God of judgment right on your trail. He's not going to make pets out of any of us. He didn't make pets with the angels, or with the seraphim, or with the cherubim, or with the demons, or with the pre-Adamites. He didn't make a pet even of the Adamites. He told that first Adamite, in the very day that you eat of that tree, you will die. That was the divine law. And when he ate of that tree, he died. He lost that eternal life, which he could have had and would have had if he had lived and continued in obedience. So it makes no difference, friends. Sin will damn the soul of any person who commits it. They'll have to pay the penalty. God isn't a liar to make penalties for laws and then turn around because some of you special pets of his commit sin that you can get by with, and you can pull the wool over his eyes and he'll let you get by. He's not that kind. He's laid down laws. Those laws have to be obeyed, or else you're going to have to suffer the consequences of the broken law. The penalty for sin is death, and that's what will have to come to you. So don't ever listen to anybody who tells you that sin will not have any effect upon the believer. It'll have just as much effect upon you as it had with the angels and the cherubim or anyone else who has ever committed sin in any time past or any time of the present. So here are the angels that are in Tartarus. Peter said they were sent to hell. Now what sin did they commit? They committed the sin of marrying the daughters of men before and after the flood, to produce races of giants on the earth, to do away with the coming of the seed of the woman, to avert their own doom. That was what it was all about. It was told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before being driven out, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That literally means that the seed of the woman that was to come from Eve, not the seed of man, seed of the woman, was to restore man's dominion and give man his original dominion again. And that's what's going to come when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth again. He's going to reign 1,000 years for the purpose of ridding the earth of all rebellion. Then he delivers the kingdom over to the Father as it was before Lucifer even started the sin business way back here in the pre-Adamite world. So now these sin angels committed sin by coming down here and marrying the daughters of men to do away with pure Adamite stock through whom the seed of the woman should come so they could avert their own doom. They almost succeeded because Noah and his family were the only pure Adamite stock left. All the rest was a mixture of these giant races. Then after the flood, when God told Adam's descendants that he was never going to send another flood to destroy all flesh as he had done, the angels, the fallen angels, had a little bright hope before them. They said, well, we almost succeeded in doing away with pure Adamite stock before the flood, and we think we can do it now since he's not going to send another flood. They didn't realize that God had other means of destroying giant races. So when the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt, they found the whole land overrun with giants. They said, we are in their sight just like grasshoppers. Some of those fellows were so great, they couldn't stand up in a building like this, I doubt it. Og had his bedstead dimension given in the 3rd chapter of Deuteronomy as being 18 and a half feet long and 8.5 feet wide. That must have been a single bed. Maybe not a baby bed, but a single bed. 18 and a half feet long, 8.5 feet wide. Goliath, whom David slew, was nearly 13 and a half feet tall. So they had giants all through those days. For that sin, you see, that's why they were committed to Tartarus. So they could not keep on marrying the daughters of men to produce races of giants in the earth. God cleaned the whole mess up by the flood, those who did before the flood, and he cleaned up the whole mess with the sword of Israel after the flood. And he said to Israel, don't you spare one man, woman, boy, and girl of any of these giant races. That was the real purpose of destruction of the nations of Canaan at that particular time. At any rate, we read in Genesis 6:4, there were giants in the earth in those days before the flood and giants also after the flood. When the sons of God came in under the daughters of men, the same bare children of them, they became mighty men, men of renown. Thus, that does away with one prison now. That's the first prison in the Bible dealing with angelic beings. Now, the second prison in the underworld of departed spirits is that of paradise. It was a place of comfort, a place of blessing. They had plenty of water in paradise down beneath the earth, not a hellfire and brimstone idea. Now this is clearly brought out, as well as this third prison in the underworld of departed spirits, by the story of the rich man and Lazarus in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, verses 21 to 31. Here we read that the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes and he looked over way across a chasm, a big bottomless pit or some kind, and he saw Lazarus. He said, I know that fella. He used to be carried to my gate full of sores. I didn't pay much attention to him, but I wish I had him now. Look at it. He's way over there, and Lazarus had plenty of water. He was in plenty of comfort, but the rich man was in torments. And he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. See, Lazarus had one finger left either, at least, you see. We taught you that you are a real person, that you have bodily parts to your soul and spirit, your inner man. And here's proof of it, you see. Here the rich man was in hell with his bodily parts, not the fleshly bodily parts, but his real inner man bodily parts, in hell, in torment, grieving, suffering, wanting a little drop of water, and he saw Lazarus in plenty of comfort, and he said, there's a great gulf between the two of you, so that you cannot go from one place to the other. So there you have three prisons already in the underworld of departed spirits, Tartarus, the abode of demon fallen angels, and these two compartments which were the abodes of human beings, good and bad. Before the resurrection of Christ, all righteous souls were held captive by the devil against their will. They were captive by the devil, hell captive. God saw to it that the devil couldn't put them into the torment compartment because they weren't worthy of that. But he did permit the devil to hold them in captivity over here. Now you say, where do you find a scripture like that? Well, you generally want to go to the Bible if you want to find scripture. Second chapter of the book of Hebrews, verses 12, 14 and 15. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You notice here, they were held captive by the devil, held subject to bondage. And that's the truth of the righteous that went in this compartment. Here is the place where the thief on the cross, Christ said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Christ didn't go to heaven, he went to hell. The 16th Psalm, verse 10 said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Christ didn't go to heaven with Lazarus, he went to hell with Lazarus. That is this comfort department of hell. All these were prisons in hell, in Sheol or in Hades. And Sheol and Hades literally means the unseen world. Now here's part of the unseen world. It was a prison for righteous souls, held captive, waiting the time that the Messiah would come into the earth and would die for them and liberate them and pay the mortgage and take them out of that place. So he said, today you will be with me in paradise. And that's what happened. Now then, Christ descended first into the lower parts of the earth when he went any place after his death. We read, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. Now he said, what is it? That he also descended first, not last or second, first into the lower parts of the earth. And when he ascended on high, referring to the ascension of Christ to heaven, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He captured some captives himself, took them to heaven with him when he ascended on high. That's exactly what is referred to. When Christ died, and when he was resurrected, and his tomb rock was turned aside, and he got out of there, we read after that, many bodies of the saints which died in the Old Testament days rose from the dead and went into the city of Jerusalem and knocked on doors, appeared to the people, and they recognized them. Not all of them, but only many. The rest of them that were not resurrected went to heaven in their soul and spirit body, just like the rest of them went with their resurrected body. So many bodies were resurrected, many were not. But he took all of them, those that were resurrected and those were not resurrected bodily, he took them to heaven with him when he ascended on high. Now when a Christian dies, he no longer goes into the heart of the earth, into a paradise to be comforted and to be held in prison, to be held in that kind of a compartment. Christian, when he now dies, does not go down to the lower parts of the earth, he goes to the highest parts of all. For we read in the fifth chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Philippians 1, 21 to 23, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So Christ took all those righteous, whether they were resurrected or not, took their souls and spirits to heaven with him when he ascended on high. Now to show you that your inner man is more real than what you think it is, let me give you one or two more instances. Here's this man you see in comfort, in water. Here's this man in torments and having his tongue left, having his bodily parts. Did you know that your inner man fits right into your outer man, even to the outer skin? Now, if you're normal and you have feelings, I could take a pen, I could get something out of this brother here. You want me to try it? No? I could get something out of him. But if he was out of that body and was sitting over here, I could To make a pincushion out of his body, he never would feel it. Because the real inner man that feels is sitting over here. Now that's just how real you are from each other, your inner man from your outer man. That's how we can understand that the rich man had a tongue, Lazarus had a finger, they had feelings, emotions, desires, and passions, and even went into the soul-saving business. All those things went on while down there in hell. In the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 3-5, we read, Moses and Elijah appeared with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah was in his body, yet he hadn't even died yet, and he hasn't died still today. He will die at the hands of the Antichrist at the end of the tribulation, and he and Enoch will go to heaven where they belong. They've been living in heaven, eating 3 square meals a day now off of God, wearing his good clothes up there, not paying a dime board. Now, they've been in heaven all these, Enoch's been there for 5,145 years. Quite a board bill in itself, wasn't it? And Elijah has been there for 3,500 years. That shows you the reality of your inner man compared to your outer man. So there appeared Moses and Elijah talking with Christ. Moses was not yet resurrected. He was in his soulish form because Christ had not yet become the first fruits of all that slept. See? So Moses was there talking with Christ just like he had his earthly body yet, but he didn't have it. Now turn to the 6th chapter of the book of Revelation, verses 9 to 11. Here we read, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Now these are souls of the departed dead. They cried out, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? White robes were given to every one of them. You see, you can put on clothes whether you're in your body or not. Your inner man is just as real bodily. It wears the same size clothes as the outer man does. And there you rest yet for a little season till the rest of your servants should be killed as you were should be fulfilled. You see, these are souls now, not resurrected people, out of their bodies. That's what James meant when he said, as the body without the spirit is dead. The body dies, the spirit does not die. But now when a Christian dies, since the resurrection of Christ, and since Christ conquered this place, and since he took all these righteous people out of paradise underneath the earth, and took them to heaven with him when he ascended on high, no person who is righteous has ever gone to hell or to the underworld of departed spirits, whether this comfort side of hell or the torment side of hell. They all go immediately to heaven. So you can count on it 100% that if you die in Christ, you know exactly where you're going. You're going to heaven, to paradise in heaven, not a paradise underneath the earth. And if you die out of Christ, you know exactly where you're going. Because the Bible teaches that all the wicked will be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. And this has been described several times itself in the Bible. For example, in the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah, verse 9, where we have a statement of the Antichrist coming or going down to hell after he dies. And it says there, Hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up all the dead, yea, the chief ones of the earth. They that look upon you will say, Art thou become weak like as unto one of us? See, that's a description of hell. If we had time to go into the subject of hell more fully and to show you all the different statements about hell, there are torments in hell, sorrows in hell, pain in hell, consciousness in hell, torment in hell, torment in real fire. All those things are just as real as can possibly be. And if we're going to believe the book, you're going to have to believe those things. So here we read of the two men. Here's a concrete example of two. One who died in Christ, one who died out of Christ. Where they went. Two different compartments. Now when the righteous die, as I've said, they do not go any longer into the heart of the earth, but they rise immediately to meet the Lord in the heavens, where they await the resurrection of the dead. When at the time of the rapture, at this point, Christ will bring all those righteous souls out of heaven with him. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 to 16 referred to. Them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He brought out of heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They get in their resurrected bodies. Then the living in Christ at that point will be caught up together with the dead in Christ to meet the Lord in the air. That's here at this point. Before the tribulation and before the reign of the Antichrist. All right, now then we have the righteous going to heaven continually. Everyone who ever dies in Christ before the resurrection, he will go immediately to heaven and live in mansions, eat food, live a normal life, waiting for vengeance, as stated here in the 6th chapter, to be taken on their captors or their persecutors. All right, now we have then the third prison. This is the prison of all wicked human beings. No angels or no demons ever are mentioned as going into Hades or Sheol. The torment side or even the comfort side. This is the torment side of Sheol and Hades, where all the wicked dead, from the first man that ever died in wickedness to the end of the millennium. You want to turn to Revelation 15, or 20 rather, verse 11 to 15. We'll see what happens here at the second resurrection, 1,000 years after the time of the rapture of the church. Verse 11, I saw the dead small and great stand before God, and the books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to the works. And he said, here the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to his works. He said, even death and hell and the sea gave up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to his works. And verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now that's the eternal hell and perdition of all rebels in the universe, the last of these five prisons in the underworld of departed spirits. Now then, coming back here to this third prison, which is the present or temporary place of confinement of the wicked dead. Just like we take a criminal, arrest him, put him in the city or the county jail, awaiting the time of his trial, we keep him in jail. Sometimes he suffers more there than he would be in a penitentiary. The idea is that he's being detained, waiting to the judgment. So it is here. This is the place of detainment, where all the wicked will be detained by God in their souls and spirits, not in their bodies, until the resurrection of their bodies, at which time only could God be just in judging them, body, soul, and spirit. So this is the prison of the wicked, from the first one to the last one, to even up to the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. They will all go into this compartment, awaiting the time of the second resurrection. While you're there in the 20th chapter of Revelation, look at verse 4. I saw a throne, they that sat upon them, and I saw the souls of them that were slain for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image. These lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. See, blessed and holy people in the first resurrection or the resurrection of the righteous. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, shall reign 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, see, the wicked dead, live not again till 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection, the resurrection of all the righteous before the millennium, and the rest of the dead live not again till the end of the millennium, when the wicked dead will stand before God to be given account of themselves. Then death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. All right, that's three prisons now in the underworld of departed spirits. So just keep this straight. Two prisons for the righteous before the righteous and the wicked before the resurrection of Christ. No one ever goes in this compartment yet unless, as some interpreters tell us, this place is enlarged to take in this. In other words, this is enlarged to take care of all this. I don't know. Those little technical points I leave with the men who know more about than the Bible says. But I wouldn't go along with that at all. You don't have to have that place, this place, to enlarge over into this one. Could be. We used to argue about it. But there are three prisons now. One for fallen angels, one for the righteous dead up to the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ, when he conquered death, hell, and the grave and took them to heaven, and then the place of all the wicked human beings being confined until the end of the millennium to be judged. Now here's the fifth prison in the underworld of departed spirits. We call this the bottomless pit or the abyss. It's mentioned 9 times in your New Testament. Generally translated a bottomless pit, but one time it's translated deep in the 8th chapter of the book of Luke. Don't suffer us, the demon said to him, to go into the deep or into the bottomless pit. This mentioned several times, twice in Revelation 9, once in Revelation 9, and the rest of the times in the 20th chapter of Revelation, and also the 11th chapter of Revelation and the 17th chapter of Revelation. All those scriptures picture a pit called the bottomless pit. It's a special prison of demons and certain fallen angels, and where the devil will be bound with a chain for 1,000 years, waiting the time of the end of the millennium, when he will be liberated a short season. While you're there in the 20th chapter of Revelation, look at verse 7. Well, let's go back to verse 1 of that chapter and get the whole story. We have here in verse 1 about an angel coming down from heaven, laying hold on that old dragon, called the devil, Satan, cast him in the bottomless pit, shut him up that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years are finished. Then in verse 7, when 1,000 years shall be expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. He gathers them to gather the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. They go up and compass the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire will come down from heaven and devour the rebels. Now that means literally at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, all those who have been born during that millennium and all who went into the millennium from this age in which we live into the millennium, if they do not meet God's terms, requirements of salvation, and stay true to God at the end when that rebellion takes place, well, they'll follow after the devil. This is how God segregates all the wicked from the just and from all the others. So at this time, the devil will be liberated to try to get the whole world to cooperate with him and to get rid of this kingdom of Christ, and get rid of this Messiah, get rid of all these resurrected saints, get rid of the whole, we'll have the whole thing to ourselves. But it doesn't work. Fire will come down from God out of heaven, we read, and devour the rebels. The devil, being in here for 1,000 years, the beast and the false prophet are put into another compartment called the lake of fire, 2 different places altogether. Now we hear quite a bit these days by people who teach the Bible that there's a satanic trinity. There's the devil answering to God. There's the Antichrist answering to Jesus Christ of the Messiah. There's the false prophet answering to the Holy Spirit. They call it the satanic trinity. It might be all right if you want to count up to 3 and a thing like that, but really these are not the same persons as some continue to tell us they are. Some of them tell us that the devil is the Antichrist himself incarnated, or that he's incarnated in the body of the Antichrist. They make the Antichrist an incarnation of Satan, so they do away with one of these. You're not supposed to do that. To prove they are 3 separate distinct persons, in Revelation 17, verse 3, or verse 8, and here in the book of 20th chapter of Revelation, verse 20, or 15, you have these place called the bottomless pit referred to, and while there for 1,000 years, he is not in any degree the same as the Antichrist. The Antichrist is in one place, the dragon is in another place. The false prophet is where the Antichrist is, and then there's the 2 different places altogether. So don't ever call the Antichrist an incarnation of Satan. So much for that. Now here is the last prison in the underworld of departed spirits. That's found in a number of times in the book of Revelation. 2:11, for example, called the lake of fire. The 15th chapter called the lake of fire. The the 21st chapter called the Lake of Fire. In other words, this is the eternal hell and perdition of all rebels in the universe, where everyone, angel, demon, human being, or what kind of a rebel he is, who has followed Satan and the rebels, they will all be finally cast into the lake of fire. You say, now, is that an eternal something? I'm sorry, but I have to tell you the truth. It is an eternal place. If you turn with me to Isaiah 66, verses 22 to 24. Now notice this, Isaiah 66, concerning the new heavens and the new earth which I shall make, saith the Lord, they shall remain before me, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and one Sabbath to another, now that's way over here in the new earth, past the millennium, shall all flesh come and worship before me, saith the Lord. And they, all flesh on the new earth, who will have the privilege of going and looking into hellfire to see for themselves how the men who are out of God will be damned. For their worm shall not die, it says here, and their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh.